concerns came there. And one of those was as we had looked at books and listened to people, the awesome responsibility of being responsible for another life now. Now, I had never put two and two together to realize that that which I had been doing on a scale with teenagers and with children in my local church would be similar to what God was calling me to do as a parent, to take that which God has taught me in His Word and impress it into the lives of the young people that God was going to have me have in my home. And that's kind of the point of our series that we're starting now, is for us to realize as a local church that if we want to be a disciple-making church, we need to encourage disciple-making to take place in the home. That transference of the impact of God that is in our life onto those that God places in our care. And today's message is primarily designed to help us realize why that is important and why it is possible as we look at basically three main things. First of all, the command, the conditions, and then thirdly, the compensation for doing discipleship in the home. We're going to start with we're going to be in a lot of different passages today. They will be recorded. The references are on the back sheet of your announcement sheet. If you want to look at them ahead of time, be prepared to read them, but most of them will be available on the slides as we go through the session together. But let's unite our hearts together in prayer and then look at discipleship at home, a priority of the church. Father, I thank you for this privilege of being able to be here. Lord, I find it to be such a humbling opportunity to share your word. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this subject, that we might realize that despite the fact that it may seem to be focused primarily at parents, it's something as a church that we need to recognize as being a calling that we all need to see how we fit in. And so, Father, I ask that you would help me to be able to clarify for those who are present this morning, the importance of what is being said in your word, that I may not be a distraction from it, that I may not be a hindrance to your word having the impact that you so desire. And I pray you'll use me as your vessel for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The first passage I want to look at is the Matthew 28, 19 and 20, to just give us the background as to what God has given to us as a command, as a church, and what a responsibility is. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you," Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Before we get into looking at this as how it applies to the home, I want us to make sure we understand how it applies generally. That God is telling us that we have a responsibility not to sit and wait for people to come our way that we might be able to impart some information. It's a very aggressive, assertive element of our existence is to go. And while we're going, make disciples of all the nations. Now, the making of a disciple is simply, a disciple is this, is one who follows the teaching of another, so much so that it impacts their life. It's not just that they are a trivia buff and happen to have a lot of information. A disciple is an individual who has taken what they have observed, learned in the other individual, and have so incorporated it in their life that it affects their thoughts and their actions. What I think of a disciple in our day and age, outside of the context I'm most involved with, that of the local church, is I think of the concept of the martial arts, where you have the master, and the master's responsibility is to take those charges of his or hers and to impart upon them the techniques, the philosophies, the thoughts that are necessary to help them to master that which they've already mastered. So it's a taking of information, not just to talk about it, not just to make sure you're cramming all this information. The martial arts master's purpose is not just to get individuals to be able to parrot back what a kata is or what all these various things are. The master doesn't care about that. The master cares is it changing your ability to deal with those particular things? And as we look at our role as a church, it's not so much whether or not we are just throwing out information and making sure it all goes out there. Our goal is not just to take the stuff and throw it to the wall and see what sticks. God hasn't called us to do that. God hasn't just called us to proclaim. God has called us to make. There's a difference. One would be just, I could accomplish my goal by just saying, okay, schedule me a time, I'll come up here and I'll talk and I'll fulfill my responsibilities and I'll be done and I'll go my way until the next time you schedule me and I'll get up and I'll talk, fulfill my responsibilities, and I will have just simply disseminated information but not made disciples. And as a church, we need to be careful that we understand that making disciples is implementing the information so that it changes life. Because what he says is teaching them not to know all the things that I've commanded you. Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say teach them to know. Don't teach them so that they can have a catechism of information, so that they can know what all of our tenets are as a church. That isn't our goal. Our goal is to teach people so that they can obey, change their lives, impact their lives as to what they're doing, so they can observe all the things that have been commanded to them, Matthew 28:19-20. As we look at how this applies to the home, I want to look at, first of all, the command that has been made to the family. It goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. The background of this, of course, is the fact that God has called a man by the name of Moses. He's the one God used to write the first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is basically means the second giving of the law. It doesn't mean that it was given a second time. It just means it's kind of a repeat, simply because we as individuals tend to need refreshers on things. We need to be reminded of things. So the book of Deuteronomy is a lot of rehearsal, a little bit of new information, but a lot of rehearsal of things I already said before. But in this, he's telling them that they have the responsibility of taking the things that they have been taught and not just taking them and hiding them to themselves, but they're supposed to take those things, and he says to teach them diligently to your children and talk of them. He goes on in verses, rest of 7 and 8 and 9 to describe how you should do that, but that's not the purpose of my message this morning, so you'll just have to come back next week and get the rest of that. But the idea here is that we are told of a responsibility to teach the things that we have been taught. And we're to teach them diligently, not passively, but diligently. So that when we look at teaching our children, it's not a passive experience. It's not just an idea that, okay, I'm a dad or I'm a mom and I've got kids and I just hope they learn something from me in those first few years they got me, and then I'll send them off to somebody else and somebody else will teach them and they'll take care of it, and then we just take on a passive experience with our children. Now he says, use the word diligently. Diligently is intently, with a goal in mind, to go at it with an attempt to accomplish that which we're told to do. With that, I see that we have a responsibility. If we're told to do something diligently, that gives me an idea that I have a major responsibility of ensuring that these things get passed on. Interestingly, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, just to give you an idea of how the Bible works, I already mentioned there's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Number, Deuteronomy. Next book is Joshua. The next book after that is Judges. Okay, I'm just giving you a little bit of background on it. From Deuteronomy, which is just simply the time just before Joshua starts. Joshua just covers about 40 years, okay? So to give you an idea of what's going on. In that time, about one generation, when they're told, teach them diligently to your children, by the time you get to the first part of the book of Judges, it says of a testimony of the people that they had forgotten who God was. Now, they had just been told, teach them diligently what you've been taught. Someone messed up and was not able to get that information across. And I am seeing a little more of that, how it can happen as I observe what's happening in our society today, is that many individuals, for whatever reason, are getting to the point where they think it's just not their responsibility. Maybe they had things jammed down their throat, or whatever the reason might be, they just thought not necessary to ensure that the things of God be transferred into the next generation. So as a result, it is not difficult to go on to a high school, grade school, campus, and ask very specific questions about God in our country that was founded as a Christian nation, and have them not know basic issues in regard to who God is, who Jesus is, and who, and much of what this Bible says. Because as a nation, we have failed to teach through our families these important things. But this is the command that God gave, is to teach him diligently to your children. Next thing is found in Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs is an excellent book. It's a manual for how to live life. It's a manual written by a father to his son saying, here's how to survive life. Here's how to have wisdom. Listen to it, read it, and be involved in it. And he says this in this passage, 22nd chapter, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I want to encourage you that when I read this passage, I do not put the emphasis on this as being some special, magical type of thing. That if you push all the right buttons, that you have a guaranteed kid that's going to come out the other end and will be just a certain way. I don't believe that was the purpose of this passage here. I think the purpose of this passage is to put the emphasis on the front end that our responsibility is to be involved with the training of children. Not to put the emphasis on later years and saying, what did I do wrong? And putting the guilt and all these type of things of wondering what we did wrong in regard to those times. It's for us right now when we're in the process of realizing responsibility of training up one in the way he should go so that they can have the opportunity when they get on their own to have something that they can hang on to and to continue on in. So the first word is teach, second one is train, and the third word I see, we'll get into these a little more detail in future messages, but I just want to give us this introduction, is the word admonish in Ephesians 6:4. In Ephesians 6:1, it talks about children obeying your parents and honoring them. And verse 4, it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I won't go into too much details in regard to this passage, but a lot of times the children might be tempted to bring this passage up to their parents when the parents have said no to them. And it makes them angry. And see, in the Bible it says, you're not supposed to provoke me to wrath. You're not supposed to do anything to make me upset. Sometimes we try to avoid that because it can be quite an irritation to have children throwing fits and things along that line. But that's not the purpose of this passage. It's not talking about it's not warning parents, be careful. Don't do anything to upset the little one. Make sure they always have everything they want and that they're happy. That isn't what he's saying at all. What he's saying is that you can be very much involved with creating an angry person. Not just angry at a decision you made, but an angry heart, an angry lifestyle. That we as parents can be so inconsistent in imparting the Word of God that we leave our children frustrated without the proper boundaries, without the proper encouragement, without the proper structure in their life, that frustration leads to bitterness and anger. And he says, don't provoke your children to wrath. And then it has a contrast to that, just like a proverb. Don't do this, but do this. Don't provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't leave them to grow up on their own in a frustrating, angry type of scenario, but instead provide for them, and I'll insert the words, the loving, consistent training and admonition necessary for them to serve their Lord and do that which is right. Those are the commands that are given to us as parents. We need to be teaching, we need to be training, we need to be admonishing, we need to be there available to provide the information. Again, understand that none of these words are forcing a particular thing on our children. The goal is not to jam anything into the life of the other individual. It's the point of living your life so consistently that there's a joy in your life for God that they want the same thing. I mean, I remember when our kids were younger, and it didn't take long for them to realize there were some things that were enjoyable. For example, of the various things we had to eat, when it came to eating chocolate and candy and stuff like that, they noticed that their mom and I enjoyed eating those things. And it wasn't long before they decided they enjoyed it too. Now, I didn't have to sit them down in the chair and say, now you're going to have to sit there and you can't leave the table till you eat that whole candy bar. And if you don't finish your candy bar, you don't get any broccoli. And we didn't have to do that. Primarily because they knew we enjoyed this. As a matter of fact, for a while there, I had some chocolate milk that I used to like to get and didn't want the kids to have too much, and I just tell my son, well, that's mommy-daddy food for right now, you know? And that didn't convince him for very long. He figured out it wasn't just mommy-daddy food. It was something that was very good for him as well. At any rate, the idea is that some things are caught if we enjoy them and they're important to us and they're a priority and we're consistent with it and we love it and such that we can, instead of having to say, well, this is good for you but not for me, kind of a thing where I've seen so many times where kids were forced on a bus or forced on a van to go off to church where mom and dad stayed at home, and I could see where frustration would be there. Well, they need that training. Well, no, that isn't. The training is good from the church, but what's being taught by the parent right there is so much more deepening. And when we as parents choose not to have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith in our lives, that has a great message too. So the whole idea of teaching and training isn't just giving information. It's living a life that is caught, that is exciting. Someone has said sometimes in our Christian homes what we do is we give individuals enough, we give our children enough of Christianity so that they will be inoculated against the real thing so they don't catch it. We want them to get the whole thing. We want them to get the real thing. We want them to get the bug. We want them to catch it and live it and be able to pass it on. It's our responsibility. And as a church, the greatest thing we can do is continue to remind homes that it's their responsibility and not take that away from them. Second of all is the conditions for parents. And this is one of the reasons as a church, we don't want to take it away from the parents. We don't want to take it away from the homes because God has set up a particular conditional type situation where young people are able to learn and grow in a special way. Here's one example. In 1 Timothy 3:4, it says this, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence." Now let me just say it from this vantage point here. This is the one of the responsibilities that a pastor has. If you want to know what a pastor is supposed to do, take this same passage and look through it, and you can get an idea of what my qualifications are supposed to be. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, one of those is that he ought to be able to rule. And that word rule is simply the word maintain. Be able to maintain a home. And saying, as a pastor, and the word that follows it, the verse that follows it says, if a pastor can't maintain his own home, and he can't control the structure that God has set up, he has no business trying to maintain the spiritual needs of people in a congregational type setting. And so what that is saying is that one of the most primary places where discipleship and where impact can be is in the home. Therefore, he's saying that you should be able to do that, Pastor. And if you can't do it there, that's the first step before you consider branching out and being involved with ministering to other individuals. And that we're supposed to be able to be maintaining our home. And here's the reason why the home is such an important portion. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young man who probably about 40 years old. And he's talking about this young man's past. He says, "And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." These Scriptures, from the time when he was young, were capable of helping him come to an understanding of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the duration concept here is this, is that when we start looking at discipleship, some of the greatest places we can start is at the home, because the duration is there. That the concepts of discipleship can start when children are very small. Everything from helping them understand who God is, to understanding the importance of the Bible and why that we do certain things that we do and why we don't do certain things. And we help them to realize that there's accountability to a holy God, and that there's an opportunity before a holy God, and there's a relationship with a holy God. And that over and over again that we can relate that we as parents are accountable to the same thing that they are. And helping them to realize that from a child, they can start putting these things in their life early. And there's something about getting something down early on in life that saves us some problems later on. If we make it our goal just simply to start working with people when they're 18, 19, 20, 30, whatever age as adults, and saying, "Now we're going to sit down and we're going to impart into your life the importance of what the Bible says of how you should live." Now that works, but I got to tell you, it's a lot more efficient to have young people start out at age 4 and 5 understanding some of these things. I'm encouraged to know, as I work and relate with my children, that many times they have a grasp. I look at what they're going through right now and I say they are 10 to 15 years ahead of what I was. At 15 years old, 16 years old, they have a grasp of the Scriptures and a grasp of how to apply it to their life that I hadn't been able to develop until I was nearly 30 years old. And why is that possible? Because the same Word that ministered to me from the time I was 20 to 30 is the same Word they've been using since they were 5, when their mind is able to put these things together before they start developing other concepts and world views. They're able to get the right one. You ever get something in your head and have a hard time getting it straightened out? You ever memorize something a certain way? When I was younger, I memorized the Scriptures in the original King James Version. Now that I'm older, I'm trying to memorize it in the version that I preach from, the New King James. And I go to quote a verse, and I can't get the old thing out of my head. It's already there, and I have to work hard to erase the old to put the new in. And what a blessing it would be if our young people don't have to grow up with the things in their head that as they get older, they got to get out of their head. That's why the value of the duration of the time of starting when they're young, from childhood, you've known these things, and not have to reprogram so much when we get older. Second of all is the environment. Joshua 24:15. This is kind of the portion just before Judges that I was telling you about, where they rose up a generation that knew not God. It says, "And it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now Joshua made quite a claim. Of course, at that time, Joshua is not a real young guy. He's about 80 years old. But Joshua is saying, as far as my household is concerned, we're going to serve the Lord. And he makes this bold statement because he knows that he has an impact in that environment. That he knows that that he has the responsibility and the opportunity to set an environment that could accomplish that. He didn't have some kind of passive attitude towards it. He had a very aggressive realization, I am going to set up an environment that serves the Lord. And that's one of the exciting things that we can do. If we have home after home after home that is represented, if each home is deciding to set up an environment of service to the Lord and worshiping Him, how much stronger that makes that this whole discipleship process. For the environment makes it possible. The environment, and we'll talk in detail about that in weeks to come, of how we can take this environment and accomplish that in so much greater way than what we can here in this environment. The local church is a wonderful tool. And if it weren't for the local church, I would not know the things that I know. For it was the local church that reached out to me, brought me into their midst, and helped me to be able to learn things about God and to grow. But I got to tell you, it's not the most efficient tool for discipling young people. A tool that one, maybe two times a week, takes between an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours at most, to spend with a child is not an efficient way to be discipled. What is an efficient way is to day in, day out, being able to provide an environment that talks about the importance of God and how that God can indeed have a personal relationship with you. A third thing under this is the bond that we have. Let's look at Luke 11:11 through 13. It says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone?" The context of this is that Jesus and his disciples were walking along, and one of his disciples just kind of casually said, "Lord, why don't you teach us how to pray?" And Jesus taught him how to pray, gave him the pattern for it, and then he thought he would share with them the importance of coming to the Father with earnest, and he said, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will the father give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish?" Jesus is using this illustration to let them know that he realizes that fathers, by nature, want to do that which is right for their children. A father, by nature, is not going to give a serpent to their child who wants a fish, or a scorpion if they want an egg. And he says this in verse 13, "If you then," talking about us fathers, "if us being evil," that's how he refers to us, "we're evil, if us being evil can have that kind of good intentions for our children, how much to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your heavenly Father, which by implication is good, give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Again, he's just talking on the base level of our fleshly side, carnal, without the spiritual influence of God, there's this natural love bond in the home that should motivate us to want to do that which is right for our kids. The Bible refers to the problem with that as unloving, the contrast to that. In Romans 1:31 and 2 Timothy 3:3, in both cases they talk about the fact that perilous times will come. Individuals will stray away from what is right and they will become unloving. The word is the word storge, with the word a in front of it, which is a non, exit out. Storge is that natural affection, that natural love that comes with the family. In other words, that love that it's different than the love, the phileo love that we talk about, where we get the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, which is that love we have for someone because they've done nice things for us and we kind of have this friendship and that love kind of goes along with each other. It's different from what the Bible calls the agape love, which we find that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, which is that concept of giving to someone regardless of what your relationship to them is, that you just have this unconditional love. It's different from both of those in that this is that concept of a familial, family type of love that is kind of like this, that as brothers, you know, they might pick on their little brother and call him all sorts of names, but if the neighborhood bully tries that, you know, they step in and say, hey, I might be able to call him a toad, but you can't call him a toad, and those are fighting words, and it's kind of that type of a love. It's that natural love that a mother should have to protect and guard their children, that a father should have to run in. That's what it's talking about, that bond element that we have placed in the home, that there isn't anybody that should love our children on this earth more than ourselves. No school teacher anywhere, no Sunday school teacher, no guidance counselor, no anyone else should love our children more than ourselves. Interestingly, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why is that so important? Because He gave His only Son. He gave His special Son. That should have an impact in their lives to say, wow, what a gift to give. Because a son, a daughter, a flesh of my flesh concept for us as people should be that important. And that when we look at the elements of discipleship, there ought to be things that we ought to want to implant and put in the lives of our children that is far beyond what anybody else really cares. Because we have such a desire and investment in them that we just want the best for them. And that we ought not to relegate that to someone else. That we ought to say, I want to have as much understanding of the Scriptures, and I want to live as much like Christ so that I can impart this to my children. Because I know, even though there might be more educated people out there than me, there might be more trained people than myself, there might even be more spiritual people than myself, but there's no one out there that's going to love my children more than myself. That is the type of environment and opportunity and bonding that we have that ought to motivate us, because we ought to love and we ought to have concern and we ought to know our children more than anybody else does. And that ought to be qualities to encourage us that we have a role in this because of the special conditions that God has put together, and ought to encourage us and challenge us of the great opportunity that we have. And as a church, we ought to raise that level of encouragement, that the best thing that we can do is train and encourage parents so that they can train and encourage their children. I think children's ministries are wonderful. I think they just provide a great opportunity to reach out into homes and things like that. But if we stop there and do not equip the parents to accomplish what they need to do, we're missing a major link in the whole process of discipleship. Thirdly is the compensation for the parents. Psalm 127, we looked at this morning in our adult Bible fellowship, and we talked about the fact that the children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Anybody know how big a quiver is? One, two, three. Mine's four. I got four arrow quiver, I guess. And the fullness of that is the opportunity to realize that these young people that God has brought into our lives are like the arrows in a great warrior's quiver, which end up in his hand, which end up in his bow, which end up in the air to accomplish the bidding of the warrior as he sends it out to accomplish great things. It's an extension. An extension of what we're able to accomplish. And again, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we know that it is not the bidding of this warrior, but it's the bidding of that great warrior up there that we're launching them out for his honor and glory. So the compensation is that they will make an extension of our lives. They're a heritage, a gift from God. Look at the next verse that I have chosen. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight to your soul." If we get involved with the discipleship and taking the Word of God and using it to help our young people, the Bible says one of the things you'll get is rest. The Bible talks a lot about the contrast between a foolish son and a wise son. If you read the book of Proverbs, you'll see those contrasted regularly. And that a wise son, we'll look at in just a few minutes, has a certain thing to contribute to a family. A foolish son has something else to contribute. I'll give you a little hint. You'll want to be a wise son or daughter rather than a foolish son or daughter. And I'll give you a hint. You'll want to have a wise son or daughter rather than a foolish son or daughter. And the encouragement here is that when we are involved with what we're doing, with discipling other individuals, there's that element of doing the right thing and having a response of rest. I enjoy being a parent. I worked with teenagers for many years, some of those years before I even had a child. Most of those years before I had, the majority of those years, if not 90% of those years, before I ever had a teenager in my home. And I got to tell you, working with teenagers was always a challenge for me because they didn't always act the way I wanted them to act. They didn't always think the way I wanted them to think. They had whole different ideas than what I had. And I wondered sometimes about the problems they got themselves into and what was their priorities in their life. And sometimes I got to admit, it was just downright frustrating. And so I was thinking, what is it going to be like to have those in my home? You know, and God worked it out to where we could have children that are pretty close in age. And it wasn't, but you know, they were like, the oldest one was maybe 6. And I was thinking, you know, in so many years, I'm going to have 3 teenagers in my house at the same time. And I'm thinking, what is that going to be like? Will I survive it? Will all these things that I talked about as far as how to deal with teenagers just be theory and be something that's thrown out and said, well, this is, it sounded good on paper? And I got to admit that those 10 years ago when I was going through that thinking, there was a little bit of trepidation for the next 10 years. But you know how that is. You think, oh, well, 10 years, that's down the road, type of thing. Well, 10 years have come. And, you know, I've got to say that it's really because of the grace of God and such. But the time that Marty and I have spent taking the Word of God and lovingly correcting our children has given us great rest. It's given us great joy. It's given us great comfort to see them taking the Word of God and correcting themselves now and using it as the tool we always wanted it to be. And that is a great rest and great comfort. And sure, they're their own individuals, and sure, they have their father's sin nature, so they make mistakes, and I hope that my comments today don't put them in a light where people are going to like, well, let's see if they can fail here or whatever. Because it's not so much that we have perfect children. We have children that are willing to be corrected by the Word of God and willing to correct themselves by the Word of God. Not perfect by any means, but that gives us rest. Because if I have to be the one to forever be correcting my children when they grow up and they're having their own homes, you know, they get out of my grasp. And I can't be there, and I can't know what all they're doing, and I can't do, and it'll just. But if I can have them leave my home, which, by the way, will probably be happening over the next 10 years as they all kind of start moving along, to have them leave with this, to be able to correct themselves, I can have rest to know they've got connections with God. If they've got connections with God, I can rest easy and go on. They may still have difficulties. They may even forsake some things that we've taught them, but I can rest to know we've done our job of giving them the Word of God to take with them. The next word there is the word delight, a treat. The word is, it's like a delicacy is that word. It's used elsewhere in Scripture talking about delicacy, that it's something that you can enjoy, that like a Snickers candy bar. Is this a good time for me to talk about food? Yeah, probably not. Okay. Proverbs 10:1. I won't do that to you again. Proverbs 10:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is grief of his mother. The raising of a wise son or daughter brings great gladness to us. Notice the contrast of that. When our children are not discipled or they choose not to go the way, they become a major grief. And like I mentioned earlier about train up a child in the way we should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I don't believe that that's some kind of guilt trip promise that is put there, that if it's not happened, that you need to go back and say, I did everything wrong. Maybe it'll give us a chance to look back and see what we did wrong. I guarantee you there's things that Marty and I have done wrong over and over again, and if anything gets done right, it's by His grace. So it's not so much just sitting down and using this as something to beat ourselves over the head about as to what our involvement is, but the reality is this. When our children choose not to live for the Lord and choose to live foolishly, it's a grief. It is a real grief. And how it should be our goal and our desire and with whatever energy and whatever diligence we have to live consistently, lovingly, before our children and want to put into their lives, because there is great reward when they choose to live wisely. It makes us glad. Well, there's so much more to talk about, but I saved the bulk of stuff for next Sunday. I'm trying to learn to do that now, just cut it in pieces and not try to give you everything at one shot. But I want to close with this idea of the benefit of the home. Are we taking the benefit of the home? Are we obeying the commandment of God to encourage the Word of God to be implanted and transferred and be brought into the lives of young people on a day-to-day basis? Are we making that a priority? And again, I want to reinforce that's not just information. It's not just making sure things are taught. It's making sure things get caught. And that life is being transformed. Second of all, are we fostering the conditions? What do I mean by that? Are we taking advantage of the conditions? Are we taking advantage of the time that we have? Are we taking advantage of the situations that come up? Next week we'll talk about how do we use the Word of God to teach when the situations seem difficult. We usually think of teaching as that time when we sit down and we got everybody in the circle and we go and they listen. And there are so many times when Jesus taught his disciples right after a conflict, right after an issue, right in the midst of life's most frustrating situations, and how we can use the Word of God to use the special conditions God has given to us. And thirdly, are we reaping the compensations? What a joy it is when we see our children living for the Lord. What a joy it is when we hear praise from their lips. I remember I wasn't a father at the time, but I remember my niece, my niece's child, singing little songs of praise. And I just had not heard that from any of my family. And I remember that being such a joy and an encouragement to my heart. And there's that great compensation. And I trust that we as a church are reaping it by enforcing the opportunities to disciple in the home. Our Father, as we come to you in prayer, you are such a loving God, and you are just so in love with us that you have given your Son, even while we are yet sinners, to die for us. And that love ought to be an example to us of how much love we should have for our families. And Father, it's very easy to think that the love that we have needs to manifest itself in gifts, manifest itself in projects, manifest itself in all sorts.